so that we would see your face. While the sun is shining brightly outside, dear Lord, what we really desire is to see your face, so the things of this earth would go strangely dim. If our ears have stopped up, dear Lord, we no longer want to hear your word. We would ask that you would clear them out for us, and that you would speak directly to our hearts, our souls, our minds, our very inner being. And if our dear Lord, if our hearts are gone cold, our hearts are like stone, melt our heart, dear Lord. Make it flesh once more. Enable us, dear Lord, to our hearts to beat with the same heartbeat that you have, and that your spirit would be in our blood, dear Lord, so it would be a blood of life. Speak to us now, we would ask, in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. And God's people said,
amen.
Thank you. If you'd like to turn to, if you have your Bibles with you, Hebrews 6, and I'm going to read from verses 13. Hebrews 6, verse 13 through to chapter 7, verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 13 to 7, chapter 10. Hebrews 6, verse 13 to chapter 7, verse 10. This is what it says in the Lord's word. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, surely, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his promise, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which is impossible for God to lie, we have taken refuge, would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham appointed a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils, and those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended for Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the case mortal men receive things, but in the case who receives them, of whom it is witnessed, and he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Along Bible passage, probably quite complicated for us, But the message I have this morning is really to do with the battle for those who are to come. I wonder if you realize it as a Christian that you are in a battle. While Christ has won the war, for he died for us and he split eternity into two and he put Satan where Satan needs to be, we are still in a battle. Our enemy still roams the land. He causes us grievous wounds and removes the territory from our personal life and church life which we should gain and retain and grow. He prowls this land roaring like a lion and he devours all those who do not know Jesus. And all we have to do is look at our land today to see how that devouring is going by the lawlessness and the misunderstanding of who and what we should be as a people. This battle that we're in is not only for us as a people, but it's also generational. What we struggle with to understand that we as a people are in that battle for the generations, not only for ourselves, but to come. We tend to think too much of ourselves. We should think much more of who is to come. Our mindset should not be stuck at where we are, but where we need to go. We as churches at one time used to bury dead bodies around them. Always thinking that we are the last generation, but never looking at who was to come. God wants us as a people of movement, a people of change, to use the talents and capabilities that he have provided us so that we look forward to the future and life that we should be experiencing now and where we should be going for that future. For we have been promised much, but how do we claim the promise? We are blessed much, but do we accept the blessing? We have been given life, but do we accept life? Generation after generation, our church has failed to deliver what Jesus has wanted to give them and provide them, and all we have to do is look into our society of where we are. As a people, we've become more affluent, but because of that, the church has become so introverted, forgetful and unconcerned for those who are lost. Our God is not unforgetful, and he desires the lost. But do you have in your heart, if you have been found, if you have been bought, if you realize that you have been saved, that you have been given life, how much do you desire that the world would have what you have in your life? I wonder if you realize how fortunate you are as individuals and as a people. The fact that you have an eternity which is bright, which is glorious, and yet the world is stuck in darkness. If you are in darkness, then accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your life with the power of the Holy Spirit and see your life transformed and accept life. Accept light so that you would have life and you would have light instead of darkness. Our church needs to rediscover this life, this light, so that our generations who are watching us, who are seeing us, will see where life and light is. We have become forgetful and unconcerned for those who are lost. If you want to see an example of this, you just look at our children and the type of TV that they're forced to watch today. The sort of rubbish that comes into their lives of the occult, and they live and breathe it. Christ is forgotten in our society, and our schools are trying to take him even further out of it. Our secularism in our society is trying to eradicate Christ, yet he has built our society. We are built upon him as our foundation. We've compounded these issues because we've allowed secularism into our churches. We fight amongst ourselves. We are unconcerned. Our hearts do not weep for souls. And our spiritual existence, which should be in paramount importance in our lives with a relationship with Christ, is a distant memory. For we fail to cultivate the greatness of God. And we seem to prefer the noise of a soap opera rather than the words of God. Christ is seen as a friend rather than Lord. His kingship has been dismissed and ignored, for we believe that Christ is meek and mild, while we're taught that he is. He also is the most powerful of all beings. We have forgotten the fear of our Lord that we should have, not the negative sense that we are terrified because of our sin, but rather the recognition of the awesome God who was prepared to die for you, to rescue you, to pull you out of the pit, so that you as individuals might have life and have an eternity with him, and he would embrace you in his arms as he says, "Welcome back to me, my child." Are we concerned for the righteousness and establishment of God's kingdom on this earth? Because one of the things we should remember, wherever our God is, heaven is. And if heaven is in our heart, heaven is within our church, then God is here. And he's encouraging us to be part of his kingdom so that we might experience heaven amongst each other. If we have leaders who are more concerned with their exciting agenda and keeping the roof on our buildings while all these things can be important, we should never dismiss our God. For his dismissal has consequences in our lives, and it means that we can forget the generations that are to come, that you are very fortunate as a church that you have young people. I go to so many churches where really they're absent. They no longer come through the door. They're afraid to come through the door. And perhaps it's God who's afraid to send them in. Perhaps you ought to go and tell what you are doing right to other churches. God in Hebrews attempts to warn us of our predicament, suggests actions that we as a people must take to stop ourselves becoming lost and to start to regain that territory that we have lost in this world to the God of this world with a small g, who is the devil. What is the church? What are we? What are we doing? What and how are we being? For it says in our Bible reading, he met Abraham returning from defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave a tenth of everything that he had. We, as a people, do we give ourselves truly to the Lord? Do we understand in the world today that our God has given us an oath that he is here to bless us? He has given a solemn promise to us as a people. He is committed to us, but are we committed to God? You see, God is much more committed to you than you are to him, for our God does not lie, and he has sworn an oath to be with us. God's hold on us is far greater than our hold on God. For you see, God has sacrificed himself for you. He came into this world to be one with us. And his sacrifice goes far beyond perhaps anything that we can ever do for God or feel about him. God's hold on us is far greater than perhaps our hold can ever be on Jesus. You see, God wishes to keep us. He wishes to maintain us. He wishes to bless our children, not only for this generation, but generations to come. But what does that mean for us as a people? Are we losing? Do we feel that we're losing and that we have lost the battle for ourselves and for the generations who come after us? You see, we as a church have to fight the battles. But are we fighting the same battle generation after generation? Or are we fighting battles and putting to death that which we know does us no good as a church? If we're offended with one another, if we argue and fight with one another, if we wish to bring the truth amongst ourselves, have we fought those battles? Say, we can put those to one side and now let's concentrate on what's now important to Christ and his people so that we can grow. One of the saddest things I hear is leaders of churches that I go to who said that they have lost their children. Their children no longer attend church. And they certainly don't attend the churches that they've been brought up in. Why is this? Our church existence is supposed to be the most exciting and vibrant times in our life. Our churches should be places of opportunities and encouragement, one of growth and establishment of our families within an environment which nurtures and protects and encourages and not only empowers us, but our children. The reality is, our experience is always less than it should be. You know, being around Christ was one of the most exciting things that you could possibly do. You know what happened to his disciples when he was with them for those 3 years, and they turned the world upside down, or really the right way round. And Christ said, I will send my Holy Spirit amongst you to give you power, strength, life, purpose, grace, to encourage you, to enable you to overcome all things. And this is a corporate body, is what we should experience. But do you experience it? Is it in your life? Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit? And do you know Christ? And because of that, when you gather together, is it an exciting time to be together? For as we come together, all that power intermingles and our experience and the capabilities and talents that he provides us enables us as a people to overcome what this world would like to throw against us. So those people who are in darkness outside of these walls could see the light streaming through the windows, can see the light streaming from you, from your eyes, because of who and what you are and the wisdom that you have in your hearts and your souls and your minds, because Christ is inside of you and you are able to speak the words of wisdom which you have learnt or are empowered to do by God's holy power. Are you excited when you gather together? Are you excited around God's word? What is your vision from your church? Is it narrow or is it wide? Do you provide opportunity for yourselves and your children? And do you expect of them to grow up within a church so that they will have careers and they will develop this church, your church, Christ's church, so that it will be beyond recognition where it is today? Do you look for that, or do you live in a pale comparison of it? Careers, growth, destiny, purpose are supposed to be in our lives as God's people. You see, God has given us the opportunity to know him and grow inside of him within his word and within the fellowship in which we share together. Yet do we have these things amongst us? Are you a people who wring their hands and wonder how longer that we will have our young people in abundance? Do you wring your hands and wonder what's happening within the church? Christ came so that we could be changed, so that we could embrace the world and bring it in and say, come and find someone amongst us. A God who will change your life, who will encourage you, who will never let you down, who will give you power and love and peace and healing. I'm a first generational Christian. I have no background in Christianity. I have no tradition. Yet God sought me out and saved me. My children are second generational Christians, and I do my best to try and grow and develop them within the Christian church. And that's a struggle because of the people who are contained within that church. The church was once the focus of social life. The church was once full of excitement, activity, and the future. The church was once in love with Christ. Are you in love with Christ? Is this church in love with Christ? If it's not, then we need to regain these things so that we might see the generations of Christians worshipping again together, to grow together, to develop together, to have wisdom and purpose in their lives together. I have to battle to maintain my children because of the way the church acts and what is said within the church. Young people today are sophisticated and demand the best. People outside these walls expect us to be committed and strong, to have answers, and to show ourselves to be a people who have purpose and understanding. If we have no answers, why should they be attracted to us? You have answers, for you have a God who created all things, who understands all things, and who is available to you to say, Lord, help me in this situation. Give me the right words to say. Many churches today have abdicated their social responsibilities of life. If we see children who are cold and shivering, who have no food or decent winter clothes, it's our responsibility to feed them. This is what we are told in God's word. But we seem to be forgotten or afraid of this. Many of the institutions that many Christians set up over the years, they look with suspicion when a church attempts to reach out and bless. Are you a church that reaches out and bless? And are you prepared to change people's minds rather than they have suspicion looking at you to say, what are they doing for me? Have you lost your way or have you found it? Have you regained your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, or has he become bird? Have you discovered your destiny and purpose as a church so that you are able to say, we are here, for Christ is amongst us. Heaven is amongst us. We have wisdom and purpose, and we are here to bless you. I hope you are not one of the churches who have lost the generational battle, and that you are one of the churches that are retaking land which we have lost. That you are growing in stature and purpose. And that you are relevant rather than irrelevant. That you have good news to pass on to a world which is desperate to near it. And they seek you out because of the people that you are. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray for all those who are gathered here. I ask, dear Lord, that your Spirit would be in their lives, that you would come with power and grace upon them. That, dear Lord, as people look upon this church and the people that inhabit it, they look in awe and wonder and saying, who are these people? What purpose do they have? Look at them. They seem to have a greatness about them. They shine with a light. Terrible things seem to happen around them, but they pass straight through it, for God is with them. Help me to Lord, we ask to seek out those people. We would ask that you would send your angels out, and they would bring them here to experience these people here because of the wisdom that they're in their hearts and minds, and the love and caring that they're willing to share and reach out to others. Thank you, dear Lord, for a people such as this upon this earth that this particular community is in desperate need from. Bless them, encourage them, and make them strong, and give them great purpose and vision, dear Lord, for this world needs them. People need them. Thank you, dear Lord. Amen.